help us and to guide us through these things. In the name of Jesus, we pray and ask, amen. There's an old movie, I'm not recommending it, but I've seen it, called How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days. And the premise of the movie is the man is this kind of womanizing man, and he has two female co-workers, and they are going to make a bet that he can't get this certain woman, and he's gonna get 10 days to get a woman, and they get to pick who the woman is. And so they pick this woman, unbeknownst to any of them, they pick a woman who is a journalist, and she's currently writing an article for her boss, How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days. So he's going to try to get a woman in 10 days, and she's going to try to lose a man in 10 days. And so the movie goes on, and these conflicting things, he's trying to be this romantic, and then she's doing everything to be kind of this nerd and lose him and get him away from him, and it turns into this entangled situation. And of course, because it's Hollywood, they fall in love and live happily ever after. But really, the movie's about two natures warring against the other. And we know from the Word of God that we have two natures. We have the flesh nature and the spirit nature once we're saved. And those two are contrary to one another, and they are warring against one another. And regardless if you're saved or not, as long as you have skin on your bones, there's going to be this war raging where it's the battle of good and evil, essentially. And here the Bible talks to us about some things, and I just want to look here in this pericope for just a moment this afternoon, how to make it possible. Now, you know the story of the lunatic and the father that brings his son, and the apostles, the disciples, could not cast out those devils from him. And Jesus says to them, oh, these only come out by prayer and fasting. And we've taken that scripture and kind of turned it on its head. And so we believe to make things possible when things aren't going well, that we're going to pray and fast and that it's just all going to be okay. And perhaps Jesus was giving that to us to signify the sincerity of how we should be praying and the sacrifice of fasting. But I want you to be reminded today, prayer and fasting are great, but before we ever get to be that spiritual, there's some keys we must follow to have the impossible become possible. I think many Christians are probably looking at prayer and fasting and believing that's the key to open the door to things that are impossible. But if you take it from this chapter and you read it straight from the Word of God, there's some things that even before we get there that we can learn and take today. You see, in verse 21, the first thing Jesus told this young man to do, he told him, take up your cross. Now, we understand this, and because of what the apostles say, who then can be saved? We understand it as salvation scripture. But once you're saved, Paul also says, I die daily. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus. What? He says, I die daily. So even after you're saved, we have to die to self. We have to die to our flesh every single day in order to truly meet the standard, not in religious work, but to meet the standard of a spiritual life in Jesus Christ. When you take up the cross, what are you saying? Number one, the former you must die. The former you must die. How much of the old you are you holding on to? How much of your pre-salvation life are you still clinging to? Because God says, in order for us to see the impossible done, in order for us to see God make things possible that once seemed impossible, we have to get rid of the part that's dragging down the possible. We have to get rid of the old man, the old flesh. So I ask you today, how much of the old you are you hanging on to? This man was still hanging on to the old him. Jesus says, come and take up the cross, a part of your life before Christ that you may be refusing to let go. Today, if you want to see God make something that once seemed impossible possible, you need to get rid of that thing. Sometimes we call this baggage, but most often in our world of belief, we just call it sin. What is it that you're still holding on to? My daughter has a leopard gecko. It's about this big now, about the size of a ruler. And when we got it, it was probably about a third of that size. And every so often, that gecko will begin to go and shed, and its skin will cover its eyes, and it will start to scale off, and she'll have to put some special moisturizer and keep it really moist in its cage, and so that skin can fall off. But all that skin falling off and all of that shed, all it really represents in nature is that he's getting bigger, which me, as one who's not really into snakes and lizard, hate every time she says that my leopard is shedding, because that means he's getting bigger. And all I can think about is one day he's going to be so big that he's going to be laying in the bed next to me and I'm going to have a heart attack and die. If that thing ever gets out, I'm not going to make it. But, you know, he's shedding that so that he can grow. And in order for us to see, in order for us to reach the possibilities, they're telling me that this thing can continue to grow and get bigger. But in order for him to reach his full potential maximum growth, he has to shed his old skin. And for you and I to reach our maximum potential growth in Christ, we've got to shed the old man. We've got to take up our cross. But see, we hold on and we think, well, I can come by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting will do you no good if you're still holding on to the anti-fruits of the Spirit. I believe that many Christians are holding on to some of these anti-fruit. This is not all of the negative fruit, but this is part of it. And I believe these are the ones that even saved, faithful, church-going believers will hold on to. And you've got to die. See, the old you was still in fornication, but if the new you's still in fornication, you got to get rid of it. Fornication can be lots of things. It doesn't just have to be pornographic material or pornographic things, but it could be thoughts in your mind. It could be lingering a little too long on a site or on a picture, and we've got to get rid of those things if we're going to move forward. We've got to let that go away so that we can grow. What about idolatry? There are many forms of idolatry, but that's a negative fruit. That's something that if we're holding anything above God, if we're choosing anything above the things of God, then that's an idol. Listen, you don't have to take this for my word, but this is from the Word of God. If you value your television show, if you value your sport, if you value your recreation more than you value the Word of God and the things of God, that has become an idol. Prayer and fasting won't do you much good if you're still holding idols. What about this one? What about uncleanness? When the Bible says uncleanness as a negative fruit of the Spirit or an anti-fruit, it means physical or moral. If you're dirty and nasty, and if you're morally dirty and clean, it's both. If you look at the Greek word, it's both. Because, listen, they say cleanliness is next to godliness, or godliness is next to cleanliness. Listen, we can't have a dirty life on the outside, because that probably represents a dirty life on the inside. And if you have a dirty life on the inside, it probably represents a dirty life on the outside. There's a reason why the priest washed their hands in the laver, even when they were in the tabernacle. There's a reason why there's certain things that are done that are making sure that we keep ourselves clean. It's not religious right, but it makes us salt and light to the rest of the world. Nobody ever comes over to somebody's house and leaves and goes, wow, their house was really clean. I can't believe that. But they might come over to your house and say, wow, their house was really dirty. And that can become a negative impacting thing. That can become something that would negatively impact. Listen, nobody ever says before they're having company over, let us get the house really good and dirty before our company comes over. Normally they say, let's get the house clean before people come over. You understand that even in moral life, that there is something about that we have to get that cleaned up and get that right in our life if we want to see the possibilities of God played out. Christians are poor about this. We have fervent jealousy. The Bible uses the word emulation. We have a hard time rooting for others. And you know, this is one of the hardest things that we deal with in churches today. And it's a hard topic, and it's guarding hearts in our homes. But we have a hard time with it sometimes. Sometimes we're blessed right now with all these babies that are coming in our church and all these other things. But there are other people in your very church that might be struggling to get pregnant, that might be struggling to have a child. And that hurts. Or some people that may be past their time where they can have children biologically. And that hurts, and that's hard. But somehow, some way, you see those women show up and still go to the baby shower and give a gift and can still clap for those who are able to biologically have. And if you can't do that, then the Bible says that's an anti-fruit, because that's how you used to think. That's the old, and you need to get rid of that dead skin and begin to grow. So if you have that kind of attitude, you can pray and fast all of you want. But if you don't have enough faith to get rid of the old you, prayer without faith, fasting without faith equals nothing. What about sedition? What if there's disunity in your life? You've got problems with the brethren. Strife and contention with others. The Bible talks about wrangling or quarrel. All of those things I want you to understand. All of these anti-fruits lead to bitterness and a lack of forgiveness, which is the opposite of new life in the fruit of the Spirit of God. Jesus says, forgive, because we need to forgive others because Jesus has forgiven us. So if you're holding on and you're still bitter and you won't forgive somebody, that's your old life. That's the dead part of you. And in order to take up your cross truly, in order for you to see new possibilities, you got to get rid of the old things that are holding you back. But then he says this. He not only says, take up the cross in verse 21, but he says, and follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. Number two, the former boss must be replaced. The former boss must be replaced. Think about this. You've probably read this text many times, but have you ever thought about this? It's not even by implication, it's what he said. In verse 22, he was sad at the saying. He was sad that Jesus says, come and take up your cross and follow me. But he's only sad about one part of it, according to section B of verse 22. He's only sad because he was grieved because he had great possessions. I want you to think of how ridiculous this statement is. He would rather die than give up his money. He didn't even stagger at taking up his cross. He says, sure, I'll take up the cross. Do you realize when Jesus was speaking that in that day, how brutal, how disgusting, how nasty, even the thought of dying on the cross was? It was literally in their time not polite to talk about the cross. It was a dirty, dark thing to go to the cross. And he didn't even stagger at the thought of the cross. He's grieved and sad because he didn't want to give up his money. It'd be like you saying today, you know what? I'd rather die by death by the electric chair rather than give up my money. That's what he says. Rather than be broke, I'd rather die some torturous, nasty death. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. You've got to replace the former boss. You have to have a new boss. And his boss was his money. If you have another boss other than Jesus, you got to get rid of the former boss and allow Jesus to be in charge. Too many Christians will say exactly what this young man said. Master, Lord, Jesus, I love you. We'll sing it out as we did this afternoon. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I'd rather have you than silver or gold. But our actions speak completely contrary to what we say we believe. Look at verse 17. This young man came running and kneeling and crying out, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He's literally worshiping. He's literally coming and running quickly, trying to get to Jesus. But then when it was said what needed to be done, he backed away because he had great possessions and it grieved him in his heart. He would rather die by the cross than give up his money. Follow me, Jesus says. A lot of people can cry, Master. A lot of people can say, oh, Jesus, I want you. But how well are you following him? How closely are you following him? You want to see the impossible become possible? Stay very, very close to Jesus. See, prayer and fasting won't work if you won't die to self and follow Jesus first. I think a lot of us in our minds think we're following Jesus well. This time of year, many employers begin to have annual employee evaluations. And what I've learned in being an employee and an employer is that a lot of people think they're doing a great job until the boss breaks down what they're doing wrong. A lot of people think they've got everything going well and you can get your work done and all day and you can get the job done and you see some positive results, but then the boss points out some things that you need to work on or some things that may be critical that you haven't been doing as well. And you know what I've learned about that? A lot of places, a lot of times, people get mad about that. They get upset. And sometimes the boss isn't even being mad about it. Sometimes they're just saying, you could improve upon this. If you have a job, and this goes for every one of us, myself included, if you have a job, there's something you can improve upon. You can always get better. Because you know what you're trying to do? When the boss is doing that, if it's a good boss, like our master Jesus Christ is, he's pointing things out so you can get it together so that you can open up the possibilities of being better. It's good to be good, but what if you could be better? It's good to be great, but what if you could be better? He says, where it's not possible with man, it's possible with God. And so you can get better at your job. You can get better at being a follower of Jesus Christ. Come on. And when he's talking about this, I think that sometimes as Christians, we get so locked in, we get so tight to the fact that, oh, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, I fast, I give my tithe, I do all this. And we can get this air of, I'm doing it all right. But then you look in the mirror and the master says, but you're lacking this one thing. How close are you following me? Are you doing it with the right attitude? With the right heart, with the right reasons? Are you happy with your work? But the question isn't, are you happy with your work? The question is the boss happy with your work? Hey, I want you to be very clear. And the assistant pastors and our administrative assistant, they might say amen to this, I don't know. But I don't have to be easy to work with here on this side of heaven, because I'm the boss. And so the expectation of how I want it done, it doesn't matter how they think they should do it. The expectation is to do it the way that I told them to do it. And that might seem harsh, but that's the whole word boss. That's what it's there for. That you do it, that someone gives you an assignment and you do it the way they ask you to do it. You do it up to the standard that has been set. Listen, it's so easy. And so me, with the under-shepherd, I'm trying to live up to the standard that Jesus has set. But you know what I find about myself? There's always a time I'm looking in the mirror and I'm messing this up. There's always a time where I've done something wrong, where Jesus is doing my employee evaluation and he's saying, oh, you can change this. Oh, you can forgive better. Oh, you can stop being bitter. Oh, you can pray more. Oh, you can love more. Oh, you can. He's always constantly evaluating me. He does it through his word. Every time I read the word of God, I'm pricked at my heart that I'm not where I need to be. And there's no reason getting mad about it. It just teaches me and helps me to go, you know what? I need to follow him more closely. Following means do it the way someone asked you to do it. Following doesn't mean follow it sometimes or do it the way you want to do it. He said, follow me. It's really simple, but we make it very hard. Are you refusing to cede control to the master? The word master is didaskalos, and it means instructor or teacher in the Greek. Who knows better how to follow than the one that's teaching you how to follow? Who knows better? Hey, I had some great teachers and instructors in my life. I had some great people, some great coaches in my life. And you know what I realized? And looking back on it, they knew better than I did. They were teaching me how to do it, and they weren't teaching me. When you get a master's degree, they're not teaching you so you get okay. It's called a master's degree because they want you to master that subject. They want you to master. It's one subject. It's one thing, and they want you to have mastery over it. That's why it's called a master. He's a master of it. In karate, it's a black belt, and then there's this black belt, and this degree black belt, and this degree black belt. But the master, everybody else is trying to get on that level. You know, as Christians, we got to get on his level. This young man could not see it that way. He said, follow me. And I want you to remember this, why it's so egregious. He couldn't, according to this, he didn't stagger or didn't stumble at dying with Jesus, but he staggered at being poor with Jesus. Jesus is walking around, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't even carry any money on him. Judas had it, for he had the bag. Jesus is completely broken. He's completely poor. They made fun of his poor state from where he's from. He's from the hood in Galilee. Isn't this not the carpenter's son? He's just some poor kid from the hood down there in Nazareth land that talks funny. He's poor, and Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to get like me. You got to become poor. And that's what he was staggered at. Funny that Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, isn't it? But I think some of us are trying to hold on to our riches. We're trying to hold on to things that mean so much to us, and we won't cede control to the master. Do you like it your way more, or do you like it God's way more? The word Lord means supreme authority, master or controller. Is God truly controlling your life, or are you truly controlling your life? You want to see some impossible things become possible with God? Then give God full control of your life. Cede the power of your life over to God. We like to cry, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. But that won't work unless you allow Christ to be the one who's doing the work. It won't work in your own power. It won't work in your own strength. You have to cede that power, have to cede that control over to Christ. You have to give that supreme authority to the one to which it belongs and follow him regardless of what that looks like. But we hold on and Jesus, I'll follow you sometimes. Jesus, I'll follow you there, but I won't go that far. I won't do that. I won't help them. I won't talk to her. I won't read that. I won't accept this. I won't have. Jesus didn't say, follow me here, here, here. He just said, follow me. It's a point blank statement. You know, when you follow Jesus, you follow him in forgiving other people. When you follow Jesus, you follow him in loving your neighbor as yourself. When you follow Jesus, you follow him in all the things that Jesus has commanded us to follow him in. We don't just follow him in church. We don't just follow him in reading our Bible. We don't just follow him in singing praise and honor to God. But we do that stuff in our daily lives. It's an internal thing that we do. We follow him in the way that we communicate with people. We follow him in the way that we think about people. We follow him. This is complete following to be like Jesus. If we're really going to follow him, you want some great things to happen. He said, oh yeah, prayer and fasting are great. So much if you believe these things, you could move mountains. But before the apostles could get any of that, what were they doing? They were following Jesus to death and they were following him around. They were asking the questions. Why couldn't we get rid of him? Because they're trying to learn from the master how we can become more like you. A lot of times we're like, oh, well, I know Jesus knows, but let me try it my way first. You know what happens every time I try it my way first? I mess up. Something goes wrong. Never works. There's things in my life that I've been trying my way for so long, still to this day, that I'm still wrestling with God about. You know, the only story in the Bible I know about wrestling with God, it left an indelible mark on Jacob for the rest of his life. He halted upon his thigh because you're not going to out-wrestle God. It don't matter what kind of UFC kung fu you know, you can't out-wrestle God. And let's just be honest. Don't let me stand up here and be the only sinner in this place, but you know there's things about your past life, there's still things that even after you're saved that you're wrestling with God that you don't want to give God control over. And you might say the little quotes, let go and let God, and you might do all the things and say all the things, and you might look the part, but you're still wrestling inside and you won't give it up. And God says, and it may not be physical possessions, but it means something to you. It's great to you, and you won't give it up. It might be the kind of music you listen to. It might be kind of the foul mouth you use. It might be the way you think. It might be places you go. It might be habits you have. It might be the fact that you can't heal or you can't get the healing that you want, and you're trying to do it by every means, but you haven't really truly followed Jesus in it. And today, I beg you, listen, if you want to see these things happen and you don't want to walk away grieved, just literally follow Jesus. Do it the way he asked you to do it. But then you see in verse 27, and Jesus looking up upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. I believe when the Bible says all, that God meant exactly what he said. All things are possible. Sometimes things that we want to be possible, God says it is possible, but maybe he's going to leave that thorn in the flesh for another possibility down the road. I don't know. But I know this, when we let the old man die, the impossibilities die with it. What's not possible to us has been made possible after we've been resurrected with Christ. That's why we can say Philippians 4:13, and it actually matter, because when Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave by raising again the third day, and when you got saved and in the sense spiritually were baptized and raised again and walking in newness of life with Christ, that took out all impossibilities, because in order for you to get to that, see, in your manhood, in your human abilities, everything was impossible. Heaven was impossible. Healing was impossible. All the forgiving was impossible. Even being nice on a regular basis and loving your neighbor as yourself was impossible. But as soon as you raised up with Christ that third day and accepted that he's God, everything became possible for you. When we follow Jesus, giving up all of our earthly followings, we've entered into a new citizenship with new possibilities, because we're no longer citizens of this earth, but we're now citizens of heaven, according to the word of God. And you know what is in heaven? There are no impossibilities in heaven. In heaven, everything is possible. How do I know that? Because in heaven, there's no sickness. How do I know that? In heaven, there's no hunger. How do I know that? Eventually, the Bible says that he wipes all the tears from our eyes. There's no pain. There's no suffering. There's just peace and joy in the valley. All the fruit of the Spirit that we're supposed to be exploring and showing to the world right now, they become an automatic in heaven. Peace, joy, temperance, faith, love. All these things just happen supernaturally right then and there because it's all possible. So what do we do here? In order for us to make things possible, we need to die to self. We need to die to self. Some of us struggle with our pride. And pride doesn't have to be this rah-rah macho attitude that I can do it, I can do it, I can do it. That man did not have a sense of pride like that. He came running and kneeling. He was showing humility. Master! He's publicly crying out, Master, to another grown man on his knees. How can I get this? That doesn't sound like pride. That sounds like humility, doesn't it? But where did his pride get him? His pride got him in that he had great possessions. He was holding on to something. He knew in his head that Jesus was great and that he was a master, but in his heart, he did not want to give up control of what he wanted to keep. Let me give you an example of pride. I'll give you a couple. Older folks that don't want to give up the ability to walk without some sort of instrument to help them walk. It's pride. It just is. They're holding on to this possession that was never theirs in the first place. God didn't have to ever make them to be able to walk. When your legs or your back get too tired to be able to do it, and you got to be in a wheelchair, you got to be with a walker or a cane, you want to know something? To say I'm not going to walk with it and to keep on falling over is just pride. It just is. Well, you want to know what? Let me give you an example for younger folks. Younger folks will say, well, you know what? I'm going to decide that God, he's really good, but I'm not going to read my Bible today. I'm not going to pray today. You know what that is? It's pride. Because the Bible says, lean not on your own understanding. And so it's our daily bread. So if you don't take a daily dose of that, you take your medicine every day because it's keeping you alive, or you eat something every day because it's keeping you alive. But the Bible says this word of God is precious seed. But when you don't want to read your Bible every day, when you don't want to pray every day, you know what it is? It's pride, because you're saying, I can lean on my own understanding. I don't have to lean on yours. So let's use some relevant examples that people don't generally think of. But that's what it is. Listen, you don't think about this. You really think that prayer and fasting is going to work if you don't read the Word of God every day? You really think prayer and fasting is going to work if you don't seek the Lord's face? If you don't really seek his face, not just these hot pocket prayers where you put it in the microwave for 30 seconds and yeah, God, I want that. But when you're not really getting down and dirty and spending some time with God, you know what? When you won't do that, and I've been guilty of all these before, so I'm not being critical of you. I've been guilty of all of them. But you really think prayer and fasting is going to heal people and cast out devils when you won't do the first part? When you won't deny yourself, you know what? To read your Bible, sometimes you got to deny yourself because you got to turn off your show. To read your Bible, sometimes you got to deny yourself and you can't hang out with a friend. Sometimes you got to deny yourself and you can't be with your children, your grandchildren. Sometimes you just got to get alone and deny yourself. If you want to see the power of God and the impossibilities become possibilities. What about this? He says, follow me. Are you really following Jesus? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. When you're really seeking him, you're going to start watching how the impossible will become possible. Oh, I can forgive them when I'm really following Jesus. I can forgive them because that's what Jesus does. So if I'm making him the boss, if I'm making him the master, and I'm going to do it the way the boss, hey, listen, no good boss wants his employees fighting with each other. No good boss wants her employees talking about each other in the break room. Come on, because it doesn't cause it. I mean, I've had two full-time jobs my entire life. One of them as an assistant pastor, now as a pastor. One of them working in corrections facilities. But I've had a couple part-time jobs in hotel and Lowe's and working at the city parking things. And you know what all break rooms have in common? Somebody's in there complaining about somebody else. You know what all employees or in places of employment have in common? Somebody ain't happy with somebody else. No matter where you work at. But you know what all churches have in common? Not everybody in church likes everybody in the church. Not everybody gets along. And maybe you love them and you don't hang out with them. That's okay. But watch this. But in order for us to truly follow Jesus and to see things, so you say, it's not possible. I'll never like Brenda. Well, that's what men say. That's like men. Oh, but this is good. But Jesus Christ, what if we followed him because he should have looked at us and went, I'll never like Rachel. Ooh, she's a nasty sinner. Those nails I took to go to the cross, the pain I took to go to the cross, I'll never like Rachel. Well, that would make Jesus a Calvinist, and he said, I wouldn't save her. But he's not. The grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. Jesus said, even though you're messed up, I forgive you. I'll forgive you. And that's what our life needs to look like to people. Because, see, the master said, I want all my employees to love each other, to get along. But then here we are. I can't forgive them. You say, I can't give up my habit. I can never kick this habit. I can never get rid of that. I can never do that. You can't in your man. You can't in you, but you can in God. It's going to cause you to follow him a little bit closer. I can't be healed. Maybe the doctors can't do it. Maybe you can't do it, but you can in God. You say, well, I've prayed and I've fasted, but have you been following Jesus? Have you been really following Jesus? You say, when you really follow Jesus, you say, I can and I will because God said it's possible. They always say this. The evangelists walk around and say, what will you believe God for? What will you believe God for today? Well, I ask you that question. What will you believe God for today? But before you can believe God, you've got to die to self and follow him in such a fashion that God thinks you're believable. You got someone you need to get right with. You need to grab them today, text them today, call them today. And get it right, because that's what dying to self and following Jesus looks like. You got a habit you need to kick today. You need to let it die today and truly follow Jesus. You need a miracle. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for your souls. Die to your own want. See, sometimes we're asking amiss. Sometimes we're saying, God, I want you to complete me, heal me. And God's saying, I've already told you I'm not going to completely heal you, but how can you pray that you can deal with what he won't heal you from? Say, God, I'm going to pick up this cross, and I know this cross leads to death. But the cross for you and I doesn't lead to a physical death. It leads to an old man dying, to old flesh being trimmed away, to old impossibilities dying so that we can grow into new possibilities. Because that's the only way you can follow Jesus. And where you are, the things that are impossible with you become possible with God. Let me give you this illustration and I'll be finished.